WWA TV Radio seeks to inform and engage the bride of Christ to stand up and take your place in the army and the kingdom. We recognize our battle is not with flesh and blood, but with the principalities and the powers of the air. We are a ministry of prayer, and we highlight what God is doing through other ministries and ministers across the globe. We provide a platform for ministers and a place for the bride to come together and rally around each other, hold up each other's arms, and pray for one another. WATV Radio celebrates the various missions that God has called each one of us to in this army. So we desire to promote and enhance the bride as a whole. Go Bride! Our soon coming King awaits. This is a WATV disclaimer. The views and opinions expressed in this show do not necessarily reflect the views of We Are the Bride Ministries, We Are the Bride Radio, or We Are the Bride Television. Thank you. Hello, bride. Are you a writer? Or do you have a story to tell and maybe you need a little help with your writing? Well, go to Treehouse Publishers today. We can help you achieve your dream. Dreams come true in our house. Do you have a book just waiting in your spirit to come out and share with the world? Well, Treehouse Publishers will help you to achieve your dream. Write that book today. Sell your book in London, in Africa, and many other countries. Let your tree bear much fruit with Treehouse today. Go to www.gotreehouse.org. Welcome, my friends, to the Texas Power Hour with Pastor Carolyn Sism and friends. This radio show is an outreach ministry of Eastgate Ministries in Katy, Texas. Experience the power. Experience the glory with Pastor Carolyn Sism.
Judged by a religious spirit. Mm-hmm. You were judged probably by someone that you really admired and respected, someone in high places. They made judgments of what you were doing or not doing with what they thought you should do according to their religious spirit. And you didn't get this far until you overcame being judged by a religious spirit, which will in turn deliver each one of us from a religious spirit. Which when I got judged by a great big religious spirit, it delivered me, even the bigger than me in the realm. He delivered me from my religious spirit. So sometimes when you get hit, it's so that you'll get delivered. So you'll see yourself in that spirit. But those who are righteous in Christ do not fear the reproach of men. You're happy in your own skin. You know who you are in Christ Jesus. What can man do to me? I am who God called me to be. I'm doing what he called me to be. I am who I am in Christ. I do not fear the reproach of men or the rejection of men or the opinions of men. Self-righteousness is religion and measures others by its own ego. Okay, let's say someone is really rigid in their walk with the Lord. And that doesn't mean that you don't live a sanctified life, because I do. But I don't judge anyone else by my walk. It's my walk that God called me to.
Mm-hmm.
It's no one else on planet Earth, so I can't judge them by what God has called me to walk. But if someone is rigid to the place where they have become, it's works. They are working to be perfect before God. They're going to judge you because you're not working as hard as they are. Okay?
Been there.
When we know who we are in Christ Jesus and bear upon our backs his stripes, we can stand before man and God in boldness and confidence. Included in our confidence is our justification and our acceptance. The Greek of acceptance signifies we are the object of divine delight. And we're not all in the same place in Christ Jesus. We haven't all been through the same things. We don't all have to be in the same place to be in his river.
Amen.
And you don't have to be like me to be in the Eastgate River. Thank goodness.
Amen. We can't qualify.
Man, there is no qualifying. But Jesus already qualified.
Amen.
We no longer look within and say there's nothing acceptable there. Oh, I've done that in years past, trying to get perfected. And I was my worst enemy, beat myself up with a wet noodle all the time because I couldn't reach that level of perfection. If you're trying to reach that level of perfection, you're under the law.
Mm.
But because our eyes and heart have joined to Christ, and we know we're accepted in him. And no one can convince us any different. Let no man touch what God has anointed.
Mm.
Not to say that he's not going to continue work on us as we go from faith to faith and glory to glory, and there's a continual sanctification process. But don't let anyone judge where you've come from. And when we're in this place with God, we know that Satan knows our name. That is a good thing. You want Satan to know your name. You want all hell to know your name. We're accepted in him who has broken Satan's head, and he cannot destroy us.
Amen.
He prays for us that our faith will not fail when we are sifted as wheat. And if he desires to sift us, then we need to be sifted to become who he wants us to be. You've heard me say I was a perfectly good pot, and God decided to break that pot and make me into another pot.
Mm.
There wasn't really any wrong because I was this rigid Christian who in with that first pot. But he decided to make a pasture out of me. In order to do that, he had to break that religion off of me. So he made me into another pot.
Yeah.
Our heavenly protector foresees all the attacks which Satan has planned for us. Watchmen, what of the night? You sound the alarm and give the consolation also. This is our heavenly protector who will warn us, just as Joseph and Mary were warned that Herod planned to kill Jesus. The Lord, do you think that he's still not going to protect and warn that which he has brought forth? The Lord often warns me in dreams when someone is coming against our church. Or he'll have a watchman call me with a warning. Did that last week. A watchman called me. That someone was praying our church would dissolve.
Oh.
I'm like, oh man. But see, a watchman picks these things up.
Mm-hmm.
You know, who would do such a thing? Yeah. Come against a church of God. Mm-hmm. But see, that's probably a religious spirit somewhere out there. I don't know who it is, thank goodness. But anyway, I imagine this watchman took care of it.
Mm-hmm.
But false religion, excuse me, corrupted politics, unethical and immoral societies tremble before the holiness and righteousness of Christ. In a people of God, joined inseparably to the body of Christ through the blood of Christ. When I wrote this last night, I said, this is good. I said, Lord, this is prophetic and it's good, so I posted it on Facebook. You may have already seen it. But when I'm working on these and something comes out real good, I'll put it on Facebook. I thought those people need to see it too.
Amen.
finished? I said, this is good. But our presence is a living indictment, even when we're silent.
Mm-hmm. Even when we're silent.
Absolutely.
And as I wrote, do not doubt the presence of Mike and Karen Pence at the Olympics.
Mm-hmm.
Was like an earthquake in the realm of the second heaven.
Mm-hmm.
We know this man and woman walks with God.
Yes.
As they face down the demons aligned with the dragon and the Illuminati.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, remember the dream that God gave me a few weeks back, that the dragon and the Illuminati had joined together to bring down the Trump administration. Remember?
Mm-hmm. Yes.
Okay. So this is the reason why when I was writing this, I knew I wasn't writing by myself. Because I've forgotten about the dragon and Illuminati. The liberal media, who so magnified Kim Jong-un's sister, is the voice of the Illuminati. One world power. And North Korea, so we talked a lot about the dragon. I think it was even on Tuesday morning. The dragon is the symbol for both China, South Korea, and North Korea. The original dragon came out of China, but both North Korea and South Korea have the same dragon emblem over them. Remember we talked about that? Okay, and we know there was an alignment in the Olympics with North Korea and South Korea to the point where it was not as it should be. Okay, so this is the and North Korea, South Korea, and China are the dragon that I saw in my dream. Who together have conspired to take down the Trump presidency. You see how the mouth of the beast through the liberal media latched onto this and magnified it. And so you have coming together again the Illuminati and the dragon. The Lord is raising up and calling forth warriors at this time. Who know who Christ is in them. They love not their lives until death. I'm already dead, folks. That's the reason why you got to keep your soul dead. Because if your soul, if you let the devil in your soul, he can take you down for days or weeks till you get over it.
Sure.
These warriors walk in power, though dead. They will face down the universe of perversion, twisted morals, ethical disaster, and call the nations to repentance in the same power of John the Baptist. John the Baptist and Jesus did not fear when they spoke truth to the highest religious, social, and political figures of their day. Both John and Jesus confronted them. And I guess he'll get hit. You know, I'll mix my messages, just like I did with the Dragon and Illuminati on Facebook. And people will come back and that, you know, you can't be Christian and be in politics and you can't be Christian and be in that. I'm thinking, why didn't somebody tell John the Baptist that? And why didn't somebody tell Jesus that? And they didn't tell Isaiah that or Jeremiah or Daniel. You see? The nations of the world set their banners upon the mountains. Mountains are kingdoms in the Bible. That's metaphorical kingdoms. The kingdom of God is that great mountain that will destroy all the mountains in the book of Daniel. But the Lord of hosts will call his mighty ones as he musters the host of heaven to the battle. They come from a far country, from the end of heaven, even the Lord and the weapons of his indignation to destroy the whole land. When we were studying that Pat Kerr book Sunday morning, she described the place of the warriors. I forget what she called that. Well, it was the, she described it as very few people go there. But only some, because that's where these mighty warriors, Michael's army and the Lord of hosts, which is Jesus Christ, where his army is. But he said a few people go there. She said because it's in a far country and it's at the end of heaven. Okay? And she didn't mention the scripture. But this, the Lord of hosts will call his mighty ones as he musters the host of heaven to the battle. They come from a far country, from the end of heaven, even the Lord and the weapons of his indignation to destroy the whole land. Isaiah 13, 2-5. Verse 11. I will punish the world for their evil and the wicked for their iniquity, and I will cause the arrogancy of the proud to cease and will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible. Spiritual resurrection has begun, I believe.
Amen.
Stirring the hearts of the faithful and true to a swelling, shaking, hungering for holiness and righteousness. The Lord spoke to me, I think it was October, that he wanted me to preach on holiness and righteousness. And I've been weaving in and out of it. We've had Christmas and different things going on. I forget when he spoke to me. I have it written down. But he says, Carol, I want you to teach. And that was on Tuesday morning for me to teach on holiness and righteousness. And this, these are who they're going to be warriors. Angels are going to be sent from that far country, from the end of heaven, to stand with these warriors who are being prepared. But they're going to be those who are walking in holiness and righteousness, the likes of which have not occurred since the time of Jesus Christ. Though dead, the two witnesses rise up in the very streets that exalted in their death. See our Oliver's quote. He's describing holiness and righteousness, which the church has pushed to the side because we have taken the scripture, there is none righteous, no, not one, out of context. Because when Paul was preaching, he said that. He said, under the law, there's none righteous, no, not one. But in Christ, we are being made the righteousness of God. In Christ, you and I are being made the righteousness of God. And he is going to raise up this last day church. There's going to be a habitation of the Lord on the earth where there is going to raise up people who have, who Lord has brought into his righteousness. And they won't be judging other people by their own righteousness. They won't be hitting people over the head with the word of God. They won't be like trying to knock them out because you're not walking by the same word that I'm walking in. Sunday night we were studying the saints movement, and of course one of the, what we got into is the difference between dispensational church and the restoration church. And so I told them, I said, I don't care whether you think you're going up tomorrow, whether you're pre-trib, mid-trib, or no trib, I don't care. And I'm sure not going to disfellowship someone over it. And I'm sure not going to break off and start another church over it. And I'm sure not going to fight someone over it. Believe whatever you want to believe. I don't care. Except you believe in Jesus Christ. Excuse me. My voice is, that's the devil trying to get me. I got a good word here today.
Amen.
The gospel brings to us not a work to do, but a word to believe about a work that's already done. That takes all the work out of it. That takes us trying to make somebody else work as hard as we're working. And that takes our work out of it.
Yes.
When we believe it by faith, then like Abraham, our actions will reflect our faith. The powers of heaven, excuse me, are being shaken according to the prophetic word. Great and momentous spiritual battles are being fought and won in heavenly places. There are momentous battles going on over this nation.
Amen.
Yes, amen.
And the nations of the world. right now, they're bonding. We had a word come out on Wednesday night prayer about this, and I can't remember exactly how it went, Joanne, but there was it was going to be Iran who was fighting Israel on their borders. Well, Israel's bombing Iran right now in Syria. They're going to come in through Syria. We had a word on Wednesday night. I can't remember exactly how it went. Okay. I heard the Lord say, it's going to be Israel that bombs Iran, not us.
Good.
I heard him say, Israel is the one who's going to bomb Iran. They're already bombing them in Syria.
Mm-hmm. And they were provoked.
So this is going to escalate.
Yeah.
Israel is the one who's going to bomb Iran. And we're going to stand. We've already said we would. Great and momentous spiritual battles are being fought right now. Spiritual hosts of wickedness are beginning to feel the impact of the saints who are pressing in by the Spirit and beginning to possess their possession in the heavenlies. In the heavenlies. The church pressed in to remove the wicked administration of the Obama administration.
Mm-hmm.
And we placed in a godly government. Now we're going to have to uphold that godly government because every power in hell is coming against it.
That's right.
And some of them in there who are fakes and pretenders are going to be removed.
Yes. Amen.
And above all, the saints are receiving gifts of the Holy Spirit. Jesus is giving ministries to the church. And these ministries constitute God's only method for perfecting the saints for the work of the ministry, for edifying the body of Christ. We all come into the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. This is my scripture. This is my calling. Unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That scripture is my calling. Ephesians 4, 12 through 13. Okay. There's an apostolic movement that the Lord is falling on the earth. Okay, we've got all of these false apostles that never started a church, but they're still calling themselves apostles. Okay. It's not my place. To say who is a false apostle and who's a true apostle. But right now, it's a roller coaster ride as the apostles are beginning to take place and come into the authority that God is releasing to the apostle. We're going to have to be very wise. We're going to have to watch it.
Yeah.
Because it's the same old thing as the fathering movement.
Mm-hmm.
You know, they can come in and tell you what to do, and you're telling a man what to do in his house. God made the man priest over his home. He made the home and the family before he made the church.
Yes.
And a man in his a pastor does not have authority over a man in his own home.
Mm-hmm.
Yes. Now I've seen them tear up homes.
Yeah.
So anyway, I'm not going to get off on that. Okay. Let's talk about Job a minute. He asked the question, how then can man be justified with God? It is written by words. For by your words you shall be justified, and by your words you shall be condemned.
Mm-hmm.
I told my church Sunday morning when I was talking about somebody praying against us. If you pray blessings on people, your prayers will come back and bless you. If you pray curses on people, those curses are going to come back on you or worse on your family.
Yeah, that's right.
We are justified by our words, or we are condemned by our words. Let us solemnly come into agreement with God.
Yeah.
So I told him Sunday night, I don't need God coming and getting in the middle of what I'm doing. My goodness, how boring. I want to go get in the middle of that great adventure of doing what he's doing.
Yes.
Okay, were justified by his name. You are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Not by man. Man has no power to justify me. Mm-hmm. By faith. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So, this realm of peace that God brings our church into, no matter what we're going through, I am justified by faith, and my faith automatically gives me peace with God. So if your mind's in a turmoil, proclaim this scripture. By Christ, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no man, no flesh, be justified.
Amen.
That's right. That's the reason why under the law there is none righteous, no, not one. In Christ Jesus we are a righteous people and we are being made the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Mm. The righteousness of God. Okay, we're justified in the Spirit. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. This morning I was on my computer. I've been praying abundant grace, or abundant grace on the church. Abundant grace on me. Abundant grace on the family. Abundant grace on all that concerns you. And I said, Lord, would you give me the grace to open up more of the mystery of godliness? Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory. We're justified by grace. That having been justified by grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. By works. Faith without works is dead. Was not Abraham our father justified by works? Actions, acting on our faith, when he offered Isaac his son upon the altar. God made three promises to Abraham, all incredible to a childless man in his 90s. A seed was to be born of him in which all the families of the earth would be blessed. This seed is Christ Jesus. A spiritual seed was also to be given him, which be as numerous as the stars of heaven. This consists of all of those who believe God as Abraham did. This made him a spiritual father of all of those who are saved by faith in Jesus Christ. A piece of real estate was to come to his heirs. This was the Palestine area, and all this was promised because of the faith of one man. Now, the whole piece of this real estate has never been given to the seed of Abraham. Joshua failed to take it all. Now each warrior that got sent out failed to take it all. Oh, but the time will come when it will be. Abraham was entered on God's accounting books as a righteous man. Righteousness here is right relationship to God, conferred by a divine sense of approval. If you have that divine sense of approval from God, what can the devil do to you? What can Satan do to you? Anything that will come against you will just be for your better. For something that he's doing in you. Now remember, he did not receive the righteousness. It was merely accounted, placed on deposit, reckoned are imputed to him. I tell tithers, you have deposits in heaven. You have certificates of deposit in heaven. When the time comes that you're going to need this money, that money is going to be released from heaven. I can promise you.
Amen.
The gift of righteousness was not available to Abraham then and wouldn't be until the righteous one Jesus provided. Same thing that makes you and I righteous is the same one who made Abraham righteous. So he was merely regarded as righteous until he could personally receive it from Jesus after the atonement was completed at Calvary. All Old Testament saints died in faith without receiving the promise. Romans 5, 17 through 18. For if by one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness. Say gift of righteousness.
Gift of righteousness.
It's a gift. The Bible says that our righteousness is a gift.
Amen.
Just like the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Just like the gifts, as Joanne pointed out Sunday night, the apostles, prophets, pastors, teachers, evangelists are gifts from Jesus Christ to the body. The Holy Spirit, the gifts of the Holy Spirit come from the Holy Spirit. The offices are to the body of Christ. And God is going to raise up the saints movement where it's this move of God is going to come out. And this is in the book of Daniel. The move of God is going to come not necessarily from the offices of the, but he's going to come from the people.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. All this trying to get a hold of a pulpit. Mm-hmm. Our job is to just tell you what you got to do. Go out and do it.
Mm-hmm.
Go out and get it done. Go out, go raise the dead.
Amen.
Go drive out demons.
Yes.
Go do it.
That'd be full time, but.
Okay. Gift of righteousness will reign in light. I said, the gift of righteousness will reign in light through the one Jesus Christ. As by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life.
Mm-hmm.
King death came in through Adam. King sin came in through Adam. King life came in through Jesus Christ.
Yes.
And righteousness came in through Jesus Christ. Faith righteous man has been brought within the circle of the new humanity, the new man, headed by and summed up in Jesus Christ. King death and king sin no longer have the right to enter into a Christian. We are urged to shut all doors against it. I've been ministering to some people lately who've been having a battle in the mind. Where they're actually getting a mental power struggle with people. Which if you get in a power struggle with someone in your mind, and you're all day long, you're fighting with that person in your mind. Your flesh is fighting their flesh.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
Mm-hmm.
Kick it out of your mind. Mm-hmm. You're allowing sin to come in and torment you. Romans 4:4-5. Now to him that works is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. To him that works not, but believes on him that justified the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. The reward for work means deserved wages. God would surely pay deserved wages. If Abraham's righteousness was imputed to him because of works, then God in that same measure would owe him salvation. God doesn't owe us anything.
Amen.
The only thing Abraham did was to believe God. Because of this, his justification and righteousness came as a free gift. We are his guests all the way. If you think that God owes you something, and that you're doing so much that he's not paying you enough, or he's not taking care of you enough. get into His grace, because He will take care of you. You're not into works. Empty hands, outstretched in faith, are all that man has to show God. I serve Him every day. But all I have to show Him is my empty hands.
Praise God.
I have nothing that I can bring up before Him and say, God, I deserve it. Nothing. I just offer Him my empty hands. Paul momentarily leaves the case of Abraham to consider the person who has no works at all. One who is out and out sinner. Such a man be justified. Yes, it happened at the cross. Even he is accepted by God and declared to be righteous on the basis of faith alone. The thief at the cross believed that he was the Son of God. It was accounted to him as righteousness in that one moment. How many times have you seen someone who maybe you've been a good little Christian girl all your life, and all at once someone who was just as wicked as they could be received Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and they just go right off past you. And things of God and things of spirit. You know why? You got into works.
Mm-hmm.
And they hit that realm of faith.
Mm-hmm.
And they took off in the realm of the spirit. This does not mean the sinner is just pardoned. No. He's actually examined and found not guilty. Wow. The worst sinner. The worst sinner. When that faith hits that realm, where he believes that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and he will save his soul, he has been declared not guilty.
Mm-hmm.
Now, the world, Satan, is the prince of the power of the cosmos. Okay, the world system may declare him guilty, but he's not guilty in heaven. The worst man and the best level are on the same level when it comes to salvation. No matter how good we are, we all have to receive Jesus Christ by faith. The moment a man puts his trust in Jesus, his soul receives the righteousness of Jesus as a gift. That's what the Word of God says. And this is not in conflict with James' statement that faith without works is dead. Crediting righteousness means not crediting sin. William Temple said, "The only thing of my very own that I can contribute to my redemption is the sin from which I have been redeemed."
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And Christian, except for the grace of God, there go you and I. Paul is speaking of salvation. James is speaking of a Christian's life after salvation by faith. Works do not produce spiritual life. But spiritual life must always produce works.
Amen. That's right.
If I am working for the Lord and I am complaining and I feel put upon and I feel like nobody appreciates me and I feel like I'm doing all this stuff and I'm not being properly loved and cared for and taken care of, you folks, I am in works. Period. Bottom line. You hit works. Same thing in any situation. At your job. Blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. I'm telling you, this is good stuff.
Amen.
Paul gives us a second witness from the Old Testament, David. Abraham lived 500 years before the law. A Jew might argue, could a person born under the law be declared righteous by faith? David was almost equal to Abraham in the eyes of the Jewish people. God made promises to David as startling as those made to Abraham. He was told that his kingdom would last forever. That from his line would come an eternal king who would occupy an everlasting throne. Psalm 32, 1 through 2. David is referring to himself when he says, "Blessed is the man whose lawless acts are forgiven." This is after his sin with Bathsheba. David was a murderer and an adulterer. But he confessed his sins and was forgiven. His psalm describes the happy state of a man whom God considers righteous apart from works. As a minister of the gospel, I never get into works. If I'm not doing all that I do with the joy of the Lord, expectation, excitement, I can't wait to do the next, to get to the next day, to do the next thing that is before me to do, and go forth with that excitement. And if I'm getting where I'm beat down and I'm in works, repent. Repent. Because you're not in the joy of the Lord and you're not walking in faith. You're walking in your own self-pity, I guess. You're out walking in your flesh. Whatever we do for the Lord, let us do it with such great joy. And we're doing it unto Him, not unto the approval of people.
Amen.
Or how much we're going to benefit for it, or how much we're going to get paid for it. Because I can promise you that if you are doing it as joy unto Him, you won't need anything.
Amen.
For David to say a man is no longer regarded as a sinner is the same as saying he's righteous. And when we're truly forgiven, we forget our sins. I said we forget our sins. We don't go around remembering our sins. This is why the redeemed are so joyful. Paul's point by David's example is that God's grace also applies to those under the law. Is this blessedness then upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision also? Circumcision being the Jews who are under the law. For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. How was it then reckoned? When he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? Not in circumcision, but uncircumcision. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith, which he had not yet been circumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also. So far, Paul has used only Jews to prove his point. He's now going to prove that everyone can be saved the same way. Abraham was a religious Gentile who was a rank heathen to the Jews. Until he stood before God and believed, the moment he believed that special promise, he was saved. He remained a saved Gentile more years before he became a Jew by the rite of circumcision. Consequently, Abraham's circumcision had nothing whatever to do with his salvation. Paul declared that the father of all who believed was accounted righteous by faith. It was not circumcision or uncircumcision. The Jews called circumcision the seal of Abraham, but the seal of righteousness by faith, which made him the man of promise. Circumcision was only a sign or a symbol of the righteousness he had already received by faith. Like we're sealed by water baptism. That's a sign and a seal that we have been saved and cleansed. And the father of circumcision, and I know this circumcision is not interesting, but we need to understand it if we're going to understand our righteousness in these days ahead. And the father of circumcision to them are not of the circumcision only, but who can walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he had been yet uncircumcised. God is our spiritual father. Now, there are fathers in the Bible. I'll address this father in just a minute. I've got to hurry here. Okay. We have this fathering movement that came up. Shepherding movement. Yeah, fathering movement, shepherding movement. Okay, now the apostolic movement is moving into that same mentality. Okay, there are fathers in the spirit. And by them, that means that they are, that they look after you. They check on you. They care about you. But that we, God is our spiritual father. And Abraham is called father because he's head of a family of people who believe by faith. He is the model believer. He was circumcised that he might be the father of both Gentile and Jewish believers. And Paul is showing by the history of Abraham that both human works and divine ordinances are meaningless as a basis for salvation. For the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if they which are the law be heirs, faith is made void, and the promise made of none effect. I'm reading the Word of God to you. I'm reading straight from the Word of God. Because the law works wrath, for where no law is, there is no transgression. Note the promise to Abraham that one day his seed will be the heir of the world. Adam once owned the world. God gave it to him. Adam surrendered it to Satan. And we know that the seed, the Lord Jesus Christ, is due to return and wrest the world from Satan's hand. And we are to share in this promise. We share the scripture. I guess it was Sunday night, wasn't it? That Jesus will not return until all things have been restored. He will not return until there is a restoration of all things. And that he will not return, the Word of God says, until there is a restoration of all things. And we were talking about that restoration began 500 years ago when Luther was excommunicated from the Catholic Church and he brought forth the justification by faith. And in that 500 years, there has been restoration back into the church, the Pentecostal movement, the gifts of the Spirit, the charismatic movement. All of that we've seen in my lifetime, and we talked about it. In my lifetime, I have seen the gifts of the Spirit restored to the church. The gifts of the teacher was restored, gift of faith restored, the prophetic, the office of the prophet was restored. And now we're beginning to see the apostolic movement restored. And Jesus will return when there is the restoration of all things. 16 through 17. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be by grace, to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed. Not to that only which is of the law, but so that also which is the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all, as it is written, I have made you a father of many nations, before whom he believed, even God, who quickened the dead and calls those things which are not as though they were. All who are sealed by faith are the sons of Abraham. Righteousness is so important in the factor of the seal that Paul used the term 60 times in Romans. So we're going to be running up on the, as I'm going to use Romans to teach holiness and righteousness out of. Not that would be the only one, but Paul used it 60 times. Mm-hmm. So it's a pretty good base for me. Where he told us to present your members slaves of righteousness for holiness. Paul is using the power of reasoning. The Jewish readers had to be stunned by what Paul was saying. Promises and faith are Gentile matters. The law and circumcision are Jewish matters. The man who lives wholly by God's grace lives constantly in the light of his mercy. Amen. And you heard me say, when I pray, I don't ever pray for justice, but it has anything to do with me and mine and the church. I always pray for mercy. I need His grace. I need His mercy to walk this road.
Amen.
Who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall your seed be. Abraham walked before God for 10 years before his faith reached that point. God proved himself to this patriarch many times. C.S. Lovett points out that Abraham was in the same category as Cornelius. He says that during these 10 years that Abraham was learning about God, until he believed that he was to have a supernaturally born son through who would come the Savior of the world. He was only a religious, good man who obeyed God's command. Even Abraham had to believe in the Savior. So we can believe, we can be a religious, good person. But until we come into that realm of supernatural faith, where we believe that God's going to reveal himself through a people in a supernatural way, just like he did through his son, we haven't come into that realm of faith. Hope is the feature that made Abraham's faith outstanding. God's promise was against all natural probability. If there is natural probability, and if you can do it in your own strength, it's not a miracle. It's not, you're not operating in faith. Faith requires that we walk into the unknown, that we can't see the end of it, we can't see where we're going, we can't see where it's leading it to. God says, go, we go. God says, do, we do. That's faith. If I have the means and the resources within myself to do it, I'm not operating in faith. True faith is counting things that are not as though they were. And this is what God exercised when he spoke the world into existence. Abraham knew the Lord had created the world. It couldn't be too hard for him to have a son, even if it took a special act of creation. One of the things we read Sunday night about Bill Hammond was, and I don't have his exact quote because I couldn't find it, but he said, God placed in the soil of earth everything he needed to create a man. It's still there.
He looked ahead and made provision.
God placed in the soul of earth.
That's good.
Everything he needed to create a man. Our vegetables come from the soil of the earth. The animals eat the soil of the earth that we eat. The soil of the earth still contains every nutrient that you and I need for life. Physical life. Isn't that good?
Mm-hmm. Excellent.
He even trusted God to resurrect the lad when he called on by God to offer him as a sacrifice. Abraham's faith embraced the truth of resurrection. He saw the cross. Whether he saw it in a real vision, I don't know, but he saw it by faith. And being that weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. And being fully persuaded what he had promised, he was able also to perform. And therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now it was not written for his sake alone, but it was imputed to him for us also, to whom it shall be imputed. If we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. Had Jesus simply died for our sins, we would not be justified. We would be forgiven. For Jesus' death satisfied the death penalty for us all. Forgiveness alone does not make people righteous. Therefore, we need more than the death of Jesus to go to heaven. We also need his life. And he imparted his life into us through the Holy Spirit. we have in us the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost in us. The life of God, the creative power of God is in us. His very life is in us. And the righteousness of God is in Christ. We are made righteous as we share Jesus' life.
Mm-hmm.
And that is possible only through a living union with Him. Jesus is alive. Praise His name. Because He lives, we live too. And we're not going to die until we have finished what God has called us to do unless we bail out. Now you can bail. Say, look, this thing's just a little bit too hard. I mean, there's some devils to bite, and you're going to have the old lions and demons and devils and snakes all along this path, and they're not going to like me, and they're going to be mean to me. And where are you going to bail to? Because on the other side of that battle, there's just more great adventure. He brings both His death for sin and His righteous life that we might live. And this is why we have both the bread and the cup of the communion. His resurrection was certification to the world. And all who place their faith in Him become righteous.